If you guys would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 8. As we were singing Christmas carols, I got to be honest with you. I kind of get burnt out on them a little bit because as soon as, you know, it's Black Friday, they just bombard you with Christmas music. As a kid, I can remember singing Christmas carols at school in music class because I was not talented enough to be a part of a band class. So I, you know, went to music class. And, you know, music class, you play with the, you know, the little recorder thing, you know, or the blocks, and you sing Christmas carols. But anyway, the reason why I'm kind of digressing before I read is I know a guy who was a hippie, and he was a teenager during the 60s, and he grew up anyway. He ended up accepting Christ. And here's the cool thing about the Jesus people. There was a revival that took place in the late 60s among the hippie culture. Is these dudes would sing Christmas carols year-round. They were just worshiping the Lord. And I just thought that was so neat when he shared that. And let's just remember that. Just think, one day we're going to be before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we're going to see him in all of his glory and all of his magnificence. Let's just kind of take that to heart. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 5 verses and down on through 6 and 8 to just kind of give us a base of where we've been. It's actually reported that there's sexual morality among you, and such sexual morality that's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed that might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just a few things from last week. The first thing to note, that this certain situation that was going on in this body of believers at Corinth, it was not gossip, it was not hearsay, it was a fact. And as you guys remember, there was a guy who was involved with his dad's mom. And here's something that I didn't think about. And thinking about this, when we think about the situation, are we thinking about some older lady and some younger guy? But stop and think about just the culture and the way things were in those. These folks could have been the same age. His dad could have married someone who was, what, 16 or 15 or whatever. They could have relatively been the same age. I never thought about that before, but it is a possibility. But understand this, there was a relationship going on, and you guys remember from week. The second thing to note, it was not a questionable sin, meaning there was no gray area here. It was sin. The term sexually immoral in the Greek is porneia, which refers to all sexual activity outside of marriage. All means all, and porneia often appears in the New Testament sinless. But it's not because first century Christians had hang-ups about sex, okay? It was that in Greek culture, you remember, it was just kind of anything goes, but it was not to be so among those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing to note about this immoral relationship, what these two folks were involved in, was it was forbidden in the Old Testament law. And you can look at Leviticus 18, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 30, and Roman law. And it was a dysfunctional relationship. A guy was involved with his stepmother. And understand, even the Gentile culture, as it just stated, viewed this thing as wrong. And then verse 2, remember, these guys had this warped view of grace that this was going on in the fellowship. They were puffed up by the fact that they've extended grace, and they said that this is okay and it's acceptable. Paul, on the other hand, when he looked at what was going on, he mourned over the sin. He mourned over it. We were talking before service, and Jonathan's here by himself. His mother's not here, and I'm here, and he's just kind of, you know, he's wigging out. He's 2 years old. I mean, let's just get real. real. And besides that, he kind of drooled on me, which is really kind of bothering me a bit. But anyway, we were talking, Stephen and I were talking about, he was talking about, actually, you know, pastor's kids being brats, and you're going to laugh at this point in time. Josh, you're excluded. And I was like, yeah, you know, I was like, I know several guys, you know, who have at least maybe one prodigal child. And my thoughts were, man, that would be so heartbreaking for a parent. You know what I'm saying? Just to mourn over that kind of stuff. Even seeing my little son, his little world confused this morning, it was heartbreaking. You know, he doesn't know. What, Dad's just going to leave me here? Is he just walking? He's doing whatever. He doesn't know. See, when Paul looked at this situation, he didn't look with disgust. He mourned over it. He was heartbroken over what happened. And think about this. Could Paul have possibly led this person to the Lord? We don't know. Paul could have possibly had a relationship with this guy, right? He mourned over it. The Corinthian believers had a warped view of it. They were patting themselves on the back like, hey, man, this is okay. But Paul viewed this thing as the way we should view sin is its death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Think about what it would do, the relationship with this guy and his father. Think of what it would do with just relationships in general. And the thing that I thought about last week and I shared with you is, as we look at this situation, man, you could see this on, I don't even know if they still have it, and I'm going to date myself. And yes, unfortunately, there was a time where I didn't walk close with the Lord, and I'd watched certain things that I didn't need to watch. Okay, so I'm going to preface that. But The Real World on MTV or any other so-called real-life TV show, you know. And here we are today, we're talking about it. Remember Paul's prescription for the problem. Verses 3 and 5, it was a biblical solution. Put the guy out. Paul said, even though physically I am not there, I want you to understand the Lord's given me some authority. And yeah, Paul was an authority. He was an apostle. He was also the pastor that planted his church. I judged the situation on the matter, and he has Jesus' heart on the matter. And then he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ, ask him to leave. And understand this. When we view church discipline, nobody likes discipline. Nobody does anybody really like administering discipline? Okay, if so, please talk to me later. I don't get that. Do we like receiving discipline? May I not have another? You know what I'm saying? But understand this: when Paul said, "Put this person out," he said, "I want you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to do it in the power of Jesus." In other words, it wasn't just booting this guy to the curb and sending him on his way. Okay? There was some thought. There was some sitting down. There was a conversation involved. And remember, if they would have followed Matthew chapter 18 and dealing with a sinful brother, it may have never even got to this point. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go one-on-one and talk to somebody. And then if they will not hear us, then we bring somebody else. And if they will not even hear that situation, then we bring it before the church. And then if they won't even hear the church, then we're to put them out, right? They didn't do that. I love John Corson's view of verse 5, which is a really tough view. I mean, think about this. Deliver one such to Satan as for destruction for the day of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what John Corson said. Paul's instruction to the Corinthians were that they were to deliver this man in the hands of Satan, not for damnation, but for restoration, in order that his flesh destroy and his spirit save. This was where you should be divided congregationally, Paul said. Stay away from this man and let him live his life of immorality, away from the joy, peace, and covering of the body, and hopefully he'll be sick of his sin, that he will long for the days he was in fellowship with you, where there was worship, ascending, and the true love abiding. Okay? And think about that for a moment. Go ahead and get sick on your sin. Go do your thing. And I don't know about any of you guys, but if you've ever strayed just a little bit, do you not remember that what brought you back? Was it not God's kindness and His goodness and remembering how sweet the fellowship was? I shared a story last week that I read in one of Chuck Smith's books, and a lady, he was a guy that fellowshiped with him, ended up leaving his wife and pursuing this other relationship with this other lady. he was going to go talk to him. And the place in which he went and talked to this guy was this shabby, run-down apartment situation. And Chuck Smith goes in there, you know, to talk to him, and he can't even say anything. He just starts weeping because he looks at the destruction of sin that has taken upon this man's life. Short of the story is, Chuck Smith thought, you know, I totally blew that situation. But what he didn't realize is that man, seeing Chuck Smith broken, went back to his wife. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves, did it work? 2 Corinthians, I'm going to share this one more time. For out of the mouth of affliction, this is in chapter 4, an anguish of heart. When Paul wrote to you, he had many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you should might know the love which I have for you so abundantly. But if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but not be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority, and praise God that there was a majority there, okay, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought to forgive and confront him, lest perhaps one is such swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. It worked. He came back. But here was the problem. When he came back, what he found was people were standing off from him. And Paul said, no, that's not what you're to do. You're to love that person. You're to encourage that person. And so many times when situations like that happen and someone comes back, is that not it? Do we not just leave that thing attached to them instead of saying, no, you're my brother, you're my sister, and praise God you're back? Remember, the key to church discipline is to mourn over the sin, to view sin as Jesus views sin, then to go forward in Christ and pray for the power of Christ to do it the right way, the biblical right way. Remember, it's about restoration, not annihilation. You know what separates Christians? Christian warfare from regular earthly warfare is, in regular earthly warfare, when two armies come together, it's for destruction, right? In Christian warfare, it's all about restoration. It's all about restoration. Think of the end game. Think of the end game. When someone's caught in sin and this and that, and they're redeemed, they're a Christian. Think of the end game. Think of that person as a brother or sister who's just went the wrong way. Oh, that we would be brokenhearted and we would pray. Listen to the few lines from this old hymn. God is a fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. To Him my life, my health, and my friends, and every good I owe. The comforts He affords are neither few nor small. He's the source of fresh delights, my portion and my all. He fills my heart with joy, my lips it tunes for praise to His. Glory I devote the remnant of my days. Warren Wiersbe said this about church discipline. It's not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it's a group of brokenhearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. And that was Paul's heart. And friends, that needs to be our heart as well. So let's look at verses 6 and 8. Because now he's addressed the problem. But understand, there was something that would have been at stake to allow this thing to persist there. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. What is at stake in letting this go on in the body is a little bit of sin will influence the entire group. Paul does have great concern for the man, but also we need to get this as well. Paul has great concern for the church and the church leadership as well. Okay? He says, the effects of sin have already taken place in the body by allowing this to happen. Because in verse 6a, they says, your glorying is not good. These guys were patting themselves on the back. They thought, look at us, we're showing the whole world how loving and understanding we are. We never show how loving we are. Think about this. Do you guys study history at all? Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you guys think it's boring. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you guys watch Westerns? Okay, yeah. Tim does. He's liking some Westerns, okay? Do you like historical type movies? Do you like movies maybe possibly about the Civil War? Okay. What happened to people when they were injured in the Civil War? What happened? If they were inflicted by an injury, what were they susceptible to? What disease? Gangrene. And what was the solution for gangrene? Not that. That sounds like an alarm. What? Are you going to hit snooze? No, I'm kidding. Because that's what it sounded like. Gangrene. Gangrene is the rotting away of body tissue resulting from stoppage of nourishment. And understand this. Would it have been compassionate to let that limb stay on that person and just rot and stink? They had to saw it off. In the same way, they're glorying in this situation and saying, oh, well, look what we're doing. It's causing an effect within the body. It's the same thing with cancer. If you see someone with cancer, I mean, what do you want to do? You want to get rid of it, right? The sin of the guy was bad, but understand this. Really, the sin of the church was worse if you think about it. Look at verse 6b, Paul's illustration on what was taking place in the body. He says, do you not know? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The leaven mentioned is not merely yeast, but a pinch of dough left over from the last batch, as in making sourdough bread. This is how bread was commonly leavened in the ancient world. A little leaven from the old dough can make a new lump rise and puff up. What Paul is saying is this: the presence of a little corruption can corrupt a large amount. And here's one story just from the NBA, if you want to know just a little NBA history, and you probably don't, and some of you probably wouldn't even realize that this is taking place. But when were you born? Okay, whatever. 64, 1970, thank you very much. 69, okay, forget you people, no. Anyway, and you guys remember Magic Johnson, right? You remember Magic Johnson, okay? Well, in 1980, guess what? He led his team to an NBA championship, the LA Lakers. He led them to a championship, really. Matter of fact, in the final game of Game 7, he subbed for Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and he played center, okay? Make a long story short, here's what happens. They're going in the 1980-81 season, and they're predicted to win the NBA championship, but within the first game, Magic Johnson tears cartilage in his knee, and he's out for 3 months. The guys rally together. They rally together, and they start winning games. But here's the problem. All the while these guys are rallying together and working hard and winning games, the fans, the press, all they could talk about is Magic Johnson's going to be back in February. Matter of fact, they go to the Staples Centers, and they'd be playing the games. So many names. I mean, they count down the days when Magic Johnson's coming back. So here's what happened. The team turned on each other and was knocked out of the first round of the playoffs because there was no unity. You understand what I'm saying? Pat Riley described it as this: because of greed, pettiness, and resentment, we executed one of the fastest falls from the grace in the NBA. It was the disease of me. Okay. See, guys, a little leaven will corrupt the whole body. And Paul is looking at the big picture in Corinth, which is God's picture for Corinth. Just a little bitty batch. Because see, when they make their bread, they just put just a little batch in there to get it to grow. All right. And that's all it took, was just a little bit. Paul uses this incredible illustration to try to get their attention. And you notice how God is really so simple to get our attention. I mean, things that we can relate to. We're thinking we can't necessarily relate to the lump and leaven, but man, we can relate to Magic Johnson. We can relate to the fact of the team just basically fell apart because people were focused on one man instead of the team, right? Verses 7 through 8. Here's the God's picture for Corinth. And I want us to understand something, which is God's picture for you and I. A leaven-free environment. Look at verse 7a. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Okay, purge that out. Praise God for all the therefores in Scripture. Paul, since you guys know what can happen, since you know about the bread illustration and you've seen it in your house, purge out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you. Do you understand what he's telling these guys? He's like, who would like to be referred to as a lump? How do I look in this dress? Oh, you look like a lump. Honey, how do you like this shirt? It looks lumpy. Okay, but in this case, it's a good thing. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Okay, that you may be a new lump. Since, listen to what he says, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He's pointing them back to who they are in Christ. And he uses an incredible illustration. Okay, he takes something from Exodus chapter 12, the Passover feast. Now I'm going to read this account. Exodus 12, verse 1 through 15. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without a blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall take it into the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with all water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not let none of it remain until morning. What remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And think about this just for a moment for the people of Israel. That was a big time history moment in their culture, in their life, in their people. Because understand this, 400 years these guys were slaves in Egypt. And then in one night, after all the plagues and all the situations, the Lord institutes this Passover, and they're going to be free. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast of everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from that first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." It was a day of deliverance from Israel. It was freedom for the first time. Here's how the Jews would celebrate the freedom they had been given. The day before the Passover was called the Day of Preparation, in which the Jews would rid their houses of every trace of leaven in preparation for the Passover and a six-day feast of unleavened bread. What Paul is doing is drawing on a well-known understanding as a call for recommitting themselves to holiness and purity in the Corinthian church. You're a new lump. Christ is your Passover. I want you to understand something. You've been given freedom. You've been given freedom. That He was sacrificed for us. And understand something about this lamb. This lamb was stayed in their house. It'd be like a pet. Okay? There'd be a special attachment to this lamb. And think about this. He said, "What has Jesus done for you? What has He done for you? The Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross for you. He became your Passover. He covered you with blood. He gave you freedom." I want to ask you a question, friends. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you remember what it was like to have freedom for the first time? Freedom from all that junk that maybe possibly someone that you've been carrying around. Freedom of being clean. Think about it. Verse 7b, here's the picture for us found in Christ. We left Egypt, a place of slavery, a place of hard toil. Remember in Scripture, Egypt is always a picture of the world. The world is a place of slavery and hard toil. We are given freedom by our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's rid the leaven, public and secret sins that puff up spread through the fellowship spreads so easily. Let's get rid of it. What an incredible, man, I pray that we would just get this and just run with this. We have such an incredible gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this question every Christmas. Do you guys remember what you got last year? Sort of. Think about it. I use the same illustration. I can remember one Christmas that I got the thing that I thought was the most awesome thing ever, an Atari 2600. It's in the fifth grade. But that just like rocked the world. You know where it is now? It's in my attic. No cartridges, no joysticks, just the console. It's all that's left, just a remnant. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 21, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without a blemish and without a spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you. Through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He's just bringing them back to the reality of Christ in their life. He said, if you let this continue to go on, it's going to corrupt the whole lump. I want you to understand something. You're a new lump. Remember what Christ Jesus did for you. From another old hymn, listen to this. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes we are healed. Though I've wandered far from His fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Guys, the leaven needs to go, and the Lord has provided a way for the leaven to go, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked this question last week. This guy is a believer. He doesn't really talk about the female because evidently she's not a believer. He's talking to the believer. Really, what do you think his life is like caught up in this stuff? Okay. He's convicted just like we are convicted about things, is he not? I think there's not anything worse than being ensnared in some sin that just easily ensnares us. And we want freedom. See, there's two things going on here. Paul is desiring this guy right here to get freedom, but also for this body of believers to take the next step in their walk with the Lord, to remember who they were. One more therefore, and there's three things we can take to heart this morning from this therefore in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. First thing we can take to heart is the therefore. Since you are truly unleavened, that's who you are. And think about this just for a moment. You're not an old lump. You might not like to be called a new lump, but that's what we are. Okay? A new lump. Well, that doesn't sound so great. Well, if you saw an old lump that was moldy and stinky, you'd be thinking, man, that sounds really great. Okay, you single guys, I just ask you a question. Okay, do you guys pick the mold off the bread and eat it anyway? Liars. Cheese? What about cheese? A little penicillin? No. I mean, do you do that with cheese? Kind of cut a little bit off? Yeah, I knew you would, Taylor. Josh? I knew Josh. Josh is like a trash compactor. You see him eat. He's a machine. I'm kidding, Josh, but the man can put away some food. He's not going to turn down a peanut butter sandwich. It's got a little mold on the outside. Here, rip that off. I got to eat. I have no idea where I was going with that other than I was trying to be funny, okay? We're truly unleavened. We're a new lump. Let's live that way. Let's be what we are in leaven. C.H. Spurgeon said this, salvation in sin is not possible. It always must be salvation from sin. And I think that is an incredible, that is such a blessing of the gospel message. We got the best thing going, guys. We have got the best thing going. There's not anything better than to see someone receive freedom. That, you know what, to see an alcoholic given freedom or a drug addict or anything, they might be tripping us up. There's not anything better. You know what, I saw this girl one time where I used to fellowship, and she was dating at that time where I worked, my boss's son. And man, she looked like the most miserable person on the planet. 5 years later, that girl accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and I'm telling you, her countenance was totally different. She looked absolutely radiant. Because she was unleavened, man. You're truly unleavened. And you know what? I want you to get this. I want us to take this to heart as we're going forward with Christmas. You're asking yourself, what does it have to do with Christmas? Everything has to do with Christmas. Don't carry around that junk. Be who you are. I had another conversation with a guy that I work with, and he's not much older than most of you guys. But what you may not realize is that his brother was killed up here on Highway 80 about 2 years ago. A friend of his was driving. He didn't have a seatbelt on. His friend was drinking. His brother was killed. And ever since that day, and they were close. There was only 2 years difference between them. And ever since that day, he's basically been medicating himself with alcohol. Okay, self-medication. He is a Christian, and we were working, and I've prayed with him several times, and I've talked to him several times, and we were working Wednesday. He was in there working with me, and I just was asking him, I was like, when did you get saved? He said, well, I made a decision when I was like 5, but it really wasn't real, and then when I was 18, I really understood what it meant to get saved, and I made that decision. I said, really? Well, tell me about it. He was telling me about it. Then I said, you know what? You're not this guy that comes in hungover. That's not who you are. That's not you. It's like you're self-medicating yourself, and the Lord has so much more for it, and you know it. And he agreed, and it wasn't done harshly. It wasn't done harshly. It was just the fact, I want you to understand, that's not you. That's not who you are in Christ, and that's not you. God has so much more for you. Let's remember who we are, the therefore. Let's remember, therefore, since we're a new lump and since truly we're unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed. For, I mean, I love this thought that the one thing that God only had one of, His Son, He gave up for us. The one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8b. Therefore, okay, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Guys, get this and understand this. Life in Jesus and with Jesus is a feast. It's a feast. But a feast that is not made up of old leaven. Malice can be described as a disposition to inflict injury. It matters what we say and how we say it. Wickedness can be defined as evil and sinful. If these two things are present, it doesn't sound like much of a feast, does it? It sounds like old leaven. Who likes buffets? Who likes Chinese buffets? They're kind of gross. Okay, I like them, but I feel like a python that just ate an aborigine after I go there. I just want to lay on the couch and, you know, whatever. If I'm going to do the buffet, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I mean? Okay. I really like fish buffets. Fried fish. I can kill some fish. A feast. You ever think of your life with the Lord Jesus Christ as just this incredible feast? It's not famine, it's feast. It doesn't need to be malice there or wickedness there. That's not a feast. It's not a feast. So we have to ask ourselves, here's what an unleavened bread looks like, which is a beautiful picture of a feast. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, since this is who you are, you're a new lump because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep this feast, this incredible gift we've been given with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the old leaven, okay? Not with the old stuff that corrupts. Not with the leaven of the malice and the wickedness, that stuff has got to go. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity, which can be defined free from falsehood and pretense and deceit. Truth can be defined as which is fact, a reality. It sounds like Jesus, does it not, our Passover lamb? Sincerity and truth, does that not sound like the Lord Jesus Christ? You guys, when we get together and we're family, we're brothers and sisters. I used to think that was kind of weird to call people that, and I thought it was kind of goofy, but it's reality. Boy, it's changed my heart. When I look at you guys, I look at you as either my brother or my sister in Christ, you're my family. When we get together, we are celebrating a feast. We're celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the Passover Lamb. I pray that eternity would be so near to our hearts that we would live in reality of one day we're going to be before the Lord at the Bema Seat. That we would just grab a hold of that. I find it so easy to get sidetracked. And anytime I get sidetracked and start, acting like Jonathan here, he was just poor boy, was just devastated. I'm living on famine instead of the feast, right? So just one thing take to heart this morning. Just one thing, okay? Our God has given us the greatest gift we will ever receive, and that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys know what Christmas needs to be about. It's getting rid of the leaven in our lives. I really believe that. And celebrating we're a new lump. We're unleavened bread. Our feast is in Christ, a place of sincerity and truth, not malice and wickedness. Just let that set on your hearts. I don't know maybe what you're maybe dragging around, but I want you to know, man, that the Lord has so much more. And you know what? That's not who you are. That's not what defines you. It's a who defines you. The Lord Jesus. I guarantee you when this guy came back to this fellowship, and he did in 2 Corinthians, what was it like for him to have those folks kind of stand off because of what they attached to his name? That would be painful for me. I already felt bad about the situation. What was it like for that body and that individual when they received this letter? And Paul said, I want you to understand, when I wrote this thing, I was grieved and I was brokenhearted over it. But I also want you to understand is, you need to embrace this person. You don't go the other way. What did it do to that body of believers? I think it made it a real deal, did it not? So what are we celebrating this morning? Celebrating the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And that's what we do here. We're not just going through the motions. We're celebrating what we have in Christ. And I pray as we go forward this morning and we celebrate communion, that, man, we would just really get real with the Lord and enjoy this moment. Enjoy this incredible gift, the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. Enjoy the fact that, you know what, if you're in Christ this morning, you're saved, that you will forever and ever be with Him. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it.